To start today, I'd like to ask you a question, and the question is this. Have you ever been baffled by an appliance that didn't work? Let me explain to you what I mean. I have a friend named John. A few years ago, he, because of his health condition, he had a hot tub. It helped him to breathe because he had a lung condition, so he would go to the hot tub often to just relax and get some relief from his condition. One day, he went out there, and it would not work. And so he checked around all the things that he knew how to try to make it work. It wouldn't work. And so after a few minutes of doing this and just got frustrated, he called his friend Mark, who's a contractor. So Mark came over, and he checked around too to see what he knew about how to make this hot tub work. And he checked the cord going into the hot tub. Everything was fine there. He went down to the electrical panel. Breaker was fine. Then he got the idea of, hey, I wonder if this thing's plugged in. So he climbed underneath the housing around that hot tub, and sure enough, the hot tub was not even plugged in. That's why it wouldn't work. And so after all this trouble and heartache that they'd gone through, and even calling him over, a contractor, to come over and take a look at it, the simple solution was there that it just needed to be plugged in. So something like that ever happened to you. Maybe in the morning, you're in a hurry to go to work, so you put the bread in the toaster, you run to the other part of the house to get ready, and then you come back into the kitchen and you expect your toast to be right there ready for you, and you think, why isn't it ready? And, well, you push down the button, but it wasn't plugged in. And that can be frustrating, such a simple thing, but it didn't work. Now, the instruction manuals that come with appliances, they are there, by the way. I'm reminded sometimes by Gina, just look at the instruction manual. If you look in the troubleshooting section of the instruction manual, if it under my appliance won't work, quite often it will say, be sure that the appliance is plugged in and turned on. And you're like, of course I did that. I wouldn't be so silly as to not plug it in and turn it on. And then you go find the problem. Well, sure enough, you didn't plug it in. Now, in these silly little scenarios that I gave you here this morning, what's the problem? The problem was that there was no power source. And so you're getting zero results in your life. It was specific to those appliances. Now, when it comes to prayer, faith is the electricity which powers answered prayer. And we're going to see that in the passage for today. We're in Mark chapter 11. Why don't you turn there now, and then I can make a few more comments, and I'll meet you there in just a moment. So faith is that electricity that generates results. It helps prayer to work, in simplistic terms. Last week's passage that we spoke about in Jesus going to the temple and cleansing the temple, he made a comment about prayer, which links that passage and this passage for today. And in Mark 11:17, Jesus said, quoting God from the prophets, he said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations." And so we see the heart of God, that he wants all people to come to him and be able to have a place to seek him out. And the method by which we seek out God is by prayer. Prayer is just calling upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord meaning all that is in his character, all that who he is. We call out to him and we trust in him because he's shown himself to be faithful. The song we just sang, he reigns. The first song we sang today about his provision for our sins. Only God could deal with that problem, and he's done it very well. So calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the church is to be a place of prayer also. And by the way, this address of 2515 Heatherwood Drive is not the church. This is where the church meets. The people are the church. So when the people of God gather, whether it's in a storefront, in an urban setting, or whether it's a magnificent cathedral, the people of God meet, and all people should be able to come and seek God through prayer when the church gathers. So my house shall be a house of prayer for the nations. Now we get to this passage where Jesus more specifically talks about having our prayers answered. And specifically in verses 20 through 26, we're going to see about prayer. And then 27 through 33, we're going to see another example of the religious leaders and their hard hearts towards God. So let's dig into our Bibles. Go ahead and look in your copy of God's Word and listen as I read. It says, "As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up." Jesus and his disciples are going into Jerusalem again from Bethany at the time of Passover. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." Now, in your Bible, you may or may not have a verse 26. You might have some parentheses there and a footnote. I'll read verse 26 and we'll talk about it in a few minutes. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." Verse 27, "They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?' And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me.' They began reasoning among themselves, saying, 'Well, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men?' They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, 'We do not know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Well, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So we see the hardness of their hearts. Let's dig in here today about prayer. And I'm going to give you 8 considerations for mountain-moving prayer. One last little quick bit of information here, or encouragement. Prayer is the privilege of the Christian in our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. It's a foundational way for us to grow in our relationship with God. Think of it. God created the whole universe, and he created everything from the smallest atom all the way up to the expanding universe and everything in between. And I occupy however many square foot of earth this is, and yet he wants to hear from me. And not just me, you, okay? I'm just using myself as an example. He wants to hear from all of us. And we've been given these promises in Scripture that we can pray to God. He will hear us. He will answer our prayers. Jesus says God gives good gifts to those who ask because he's our Father and he wants to bless his children. So we've been invited into this awesome relationship. In Scripture, we're told that we are invited to pray about everything all the time. That's awesome. There's nothing too small, nothing too big that God can't handle. But he wants to hear from us on these things. Okay, so let's dig in now to these 8 considerations for mountain-moving prayer. A couple quick caveats here. Number one, we're going to spend a lot of time on. Number two, we're going to spend a little less time on. And the rest, we're going to go through quickly. And also, there's going to be a lot of Scripture coming out at you today. So if you have a pen in your bulletin, you can write some of those things down. Most of them I've written down for you. So you'll need to listen along as I throw out these different Scriptures today. The first consideration, if we're going to have our mountains moved through prayer, is to pray with faith in God. That might seem like a simple statement, a given, but let's take a look in verses 22 through 24. We see Jesus and saying in verse 22 especially, and this is what I want us to take away from this today, this little phrase, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's the theme for today's sermon, because this is what Jesus speaks of. So we're back with this fig tree. Jesus cursed the fig tree a day earlier. If you look back in verse 14, and if you remember last week, I said where it says, "And his disciples were listening," I said that's a foreshadow of what's to come. Well, we've arrived at that now. The disciples heard Jesus cursing this fig tree, and then Peter says, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Peter was surprised that Jesus spoke it and it happened. And so that's where we are here with this fig tree. Jesus links this now with answered prayer. We talked about how the fig tree was a sign. The fig tree was judged because it advertised it had fruit, but it did not. It was a hypocrite. Much like the temple system and the people advertised that they belonged to God, but they were hypocrites and they were more churchians than Christians, if you remember that from last week. But Jesus links this fig tree with prayer. So let's dig into that for now. Where he says, have faith in God, it means to be having faith in God. Let this be a continual aspect of your life, that you have faith in God. You live by faith. You're trusting God at every moment. And God help us in that, right? It's difficult sometimes. But we see in Jesus, one who perfectly embodied not a moment-by-moment trust in God, but a second-by-second trust in God for everything. And Jesus was so connected to God. Well, number one, he is God. He's the Son of God. But in his humanity, he exhibited that trust in the Lord. And when he pronounced something to happen, it happened. And Jesus is saying, I believe in this particular passage, that if we had faith, if we had faith,
all right, time out.
Take two. If we had faith, strong faith like God, like Christ in this particular case, we could see these things happen and command these things to happen like Jesus did. And obviously, Jesus is the Son of God. We are frail humanity. But he's calling us to a higher plane of faith in God, to put our trust in what he can do on our behalf, not that we have faith in ourselves to make things happen. So he heaps up these sayings. Like whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, you will see it happen if you have faith, if you don't doubt. And then whatever you ask for in prayer, this is verse 24, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. All right, let's talk about faith first of all, and then we'll come back to this to see how it all connects together. Scripture gives us a very clear definition of what it means to have faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'll put it in this particular terms. Faith is looking into the future of my life and trusting that God will meet my needs there. I don't see how it's going to happen yet, but I trust that he will take care of it once I get there. 2 Corinthians 5:7 also says, we walk by faith and not by sight. So for the Christian, seeing is not believing, but believing is seeing. I believe that my God will take care of me. I believe that God will answer all of my needs, and he will provide for me as I walk with him. That's what it means to live by faith, I believe. And many of you are far greater examples of this than I am in my life. You walk by faith every single day, and you've been through some very difficult trials, but you walk by faith, believing the Lord. And you've seen God answer your prayers in mighty ways, small ways, big ways. God has come through for you. You know what it means to live a life of faith. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I'll say it again. Christians don't have faith in faith. We have faith in God, the object of our faith, the one who's actually able to save us and to provide for us. It's not just faith for faith's sake. That, yeah, I've really got a lot of faith, so what's going to happen? No, I trust in the Lord. Even if my faith is as small as a mustard seed, Jesus said, you can see that mountain thrown into the heart of the sea. And so it's not necessarily how much faith in faith you have, it's how much faith you put in the Lord to provide for us. Now, this imagery about the mountain, this is verse 23, the mountain being commanded to be taken up and cast into the sea. Is Jesus talking about a literal mountain there? Did he look at the Mount of Olives and say, you could command the Mount of Olives to be thrown into the Mediterranean Sea if you had enough faith? Well, no, this is a teaching device, and it was a common saying in the days of Jesus, that a mountain was symbolic of a difficulty or a trial that you would go through. And many of you could even look at your life right now and say, I really do have a mountain ahead of me. I don't know how I'm going to get through the next week. I don't know what's going to happen in this situation in my life. And it's impossible, from your point of view, that anything good is going to come of this. But you look and you say, Lord, I believe that you can move mountains. And so I'm trusting you to see me through this, to provide the answers that I need, to help me out in this situation so that I can honor you and no matter what happens. And so that's what it means to move mountains. It doesn't move diminish the fact that this, what you're facing, is as big as a mountain in front of you. Just because this is a saying and not a literal saying of Jesus as far as mountains moving into the heart of the sea. But he says, if you don't doubt in your heart, having no doubt in your heart, to doubt there means to waver or to separate. So have you ever said a prayer or something like this? You're praying for somebody, for instance, to come to know Christ, that they would know who Jesus is. So you're praying that partially in faith, but in the back of your mind thinking, there's no way. There's no way this person's ever going to come to faith in Christ. That's being double-minded, as James talks about, James 1, 6 through 8. Having that double-mindedness in us where we believe but we don't believe. He says, you must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the man whose boy was possessed by a demon and he cried out to the Lord saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's that picture of doubting in your heart. Jesus still honored that prayer because the man did come to a place where he said, I believe that you can do this. I trust it all into your hands. Okay, now I'm going to use the religious leaders here as an example of the opposite of what we're supposed to have. If you look there in your Bibles, verses 27 and following, Jesus had just thrown the money changers out of the temple the day before, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, all of them, representative of all of them, comes to him and say, by what authority are you doing these things? Tell us. And Jesus knows their hearts. He knows that even if he gave them the right answer or the true answer, they wouldn't trust him anyways. And so he comes back at them with a question. And wouldn't you like the ability of Jesus sometimes just to throw out a question that would just stump people who are your accusers? That'd be like an awesome superpower to have, I think, sometimes. But that's out of my own pride, though, so I guess I shouldn't have that one. But Jesus says, let me ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? And this is a great question, because if they recognize that John's ministry was from heaven, then they have to recognize that Jesus' ministry is from heaven, because John's whole ministry was pointing forward to Jesus. Or was it from men, he says? Was it just something that John did on his own? And so they had to ponder this for a minute, because they knew that it was going to get them either way. If we say that it was from heaven, then the follow-up answer is, then why didn't you believe him? You've denied the Lord. But if we say from men, well, the people loved John. Everybody knew that John was a real prophet, and so we'll be in trouble with the people. So they give this political answer. They say, well, we don't know. And Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to clue you in. If you haven't trusted on what you've seen already, basically it's too late for you guys, okay? Clue in. I'm from the Lord. I'm a prophet. I am the Messiah. And so we see pictured here the type of unbelief and the hypocrisy, because they would pray to God, but they had no belief in their hearts whatsoever. We see a negative example of what Jesus is speaking about in these prior verses. So back to these prior verses about believing God, we will see results. He says, everything we ask for in prayer, believe that God, that you received it, and it will be yours. I'm going to draw this to a conclusion in just a minute on this particular point, but I want to also throw this out here. As we've gone through the book of Mark, you have seen the importance of faith in the Christian life. Multiple times Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has healed you. So there is this direct correlation between our faith and God opening up the floodgates of heaven to bless us. There's also, I believe, a direct correlation between unbelief and God withholding his blessing. We see that in Mark 6 when Jesus went to his hometown, and his hometown rejected him. And it says Jesus could only do a few miracles there, which is kind of a funny statement. I could only do one miracle, you know. I could only do a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. It was shocking to him, so to speak. And so when we have faith in God, that's electricity to fuel our prayers. With unbelief, we ought not to expect that we receive anything from the Lord. That's what it says in James. By praying in faith, we release a supernatural arsenal on our particular situation that we're facing, and that mountain can be taken to the ground and thrown into the heart of the sea. That problem can be conquered through prayer. So I want to encourage you in your life, whatever you're facing, take it to the Lord in prayer. Get out of people praying about it and saying, Lord, we want your will to be done, but here is my request in this particular situation. I believe that you will do it. Now, some of you might be thinking this. Pastor Blair, is this passage to be taken as some theology says, as a name-it, claim-it type theology? For instance, let me give you a silly example. I want a red Hummer for Christmas. I believe with all my heart I'm going to get that. So come December 25th, in my driveway will be a nice red Hummer. It's going to be there, okay, regardless of whether my wife has the money to buy it or not. It's going to be there, right? Is that what we're talking about here? Now, that's a silly example. No, that's not what's being spoken of here. And you'll see why in just a few minutes. We're going to take other scriptures to help inform what Jesus is speaking about in this particular case. But having said that, I do not want to diminish the power that are in these particular verses. Living the Christian life is living a life of the mystery of faith. Something happens when we believe God. Something happens through prayer. And God, I believe, really does answer our prayers. Some people say, well, why pray anyways? God's got it all figured out and all mapped out. Why even pray? Because in scriptures, we are invited to pray. And we see examples in the scriptures of God answering prayers. Think of one, Moses in the Old Testament. God was ready to wipe out the people because they've been so disobedient. Moses interceded and said, Lord, no. Think of your name. The Egyptians will say, oh, their God just brought them out to the desert to kill them. Think of your name, Lord. And God relented from giving that particular judgment. Moses' prayers made a difference up there on that mountain for the people. I believe our prayers make a difference too. Can I explain all that to you? No, I cannot. Sorry to disappoint you. But we have faith and prayer and trusting God, and God in his mysterious ways, in his abilities, in his character, he answers those prayers. Now, I say all that because I want us, in this particular sermon, again, have faith in God. Trust God in the midst of our circumstances. I don't want to strip these verses of their power, but we'll have a more well-rounded view of this when we finish up. So when we come to God in prayer, and this is specific to us, when we come to God in prayer, we come with a heart that's undivided in believing that the Lord will answer our prayers in this particular case. And so I say, Jesus gave us the promise. Let's take him up on his promise. I mean, what's it going to hurt to have more faith in God? Is that going to hurt anything? Absolutely not. And so let's take him up on that particular promise that he's given us. So that's the first part. Have faith in God. Now let's continue on this particular subject. And we're going to see that we need to pray persistently. And we see this in verse 24. He says here, all things for which you are praying and asking. If you could flesh that out a little bit and bring out that full meaning, that you are praying and asking. It speaks of this ongoing prayer. In Matthew 7, have you heard of the verse, ask, seek, and knock? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and the door will be open, or seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's called about persistent prayer. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about prayer, about a persistent widow who went to the unrighteous judge in town and kept asking him for a particular request. And she kept asking, and she kept asking, and she kept asking. And when she kept asking some more. And the unrighteous judge is like, fine, I'll give you the request that you ask. Luke tells us why Jesus told that parable. He said he told this parable to show that at all times, okay, now listen to this. At all times, they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And I say to you, dear Christian, you've been praying for a particular request. Maybe it's for healing. Maybe it's for the salvation of a person. Or maybe it's for God's provision in your life. Don't give up. Let's keep praying. Invite others to pray for you. You will see God move in that particular situation in his way, but we need to have faith in that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and God's peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We must pray persistently, because although God promises to answer our prayers, I'm going to take a break here, just a moment, and remind you that God's answers to prayers are yes, no, and wait. Just because it's not a yes answer does not mean he hasn't answered your prayers. Okay, no and wait are valid answers to prayers. Okay, back to this. We must pray persistently because although God promises to answer our prayers, his timing may require us to pray for years in some particular cases. I think of some of my friends who've prayed for their brother or sister to come to Christ for years. And in one particular case, it was 14 years before this person received Christ, but they kept at it. I'm sure they were discouraged at points, but they kept at it. Say, Lord, bring them to know Christ. Let them know the joy of knowing Jesus as their Savior. Persistence in prayer. When I think of persistence in prayer, I'm reminded of the story I read this week. A young boy went to church, and he was kneeling in prayer. And the pastor saw him there kneeling in prayer, and this boy was praying so fervently, with such passion. And the pastor couldn't help but overhear him praying. And every now and then, the little boy would say, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. So after the boy was done praying, the pastor went over to him and said, Son, I just want to commend you for really trusting God in prayer and praying so devoutly. You know, what's going on? Why are you praying so fervently? Because sometimes I heard you say, Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo. What's that all about? And the young boy turned to the pastor and said, Pastor, this week I had a geography test at school, and I'm trusting the Lord to make Tokyo the capital of France. We've got to pray with fervency, right? Believing the Lord, such childlike faith, believing the Lord that he will help us through this, not giving up. Lord, do this for me, I pray. I pray it in faith. All right, let's move on now to the third one, that is to forgive others. Now we're getting to more some conditions for prayer. We've seen some considerations of faith and praying persistently. And Jesus tells us right here in verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. If you have anything against anyone, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Pretty clear verse there. Pretty tough. But when we believe the Lord and offer forgiveness and let it go, we'll see him answer our prayers in a greater way. When we pray and we have unforgiveness in our hearts towards another person, this is just a simple example, but I believe that the Lord says, based on the scripture, you start praying to the Lord, and God says, wait a minute. You know what you need to do. You've got this issue between somebody else. Before you talk to me, you know in your heart you need to forgive and to move on. That's what that scripture says. If we want to receive God's forgiveness, and this is spoken elsewhere also, we need to forgive others. Because when I don't understand that I've been forgiven of a debt of a quadrillion, trillion, bazillion, whatevers, that's what my sin is against God, how much I've offended him. When I don't understand that, I understand grace, that Blair Hayward has been forgiven of offending the most holy and righteous God. And then I choose to hold something against my wife or another person because maybe just of an annoyance against me, then I don't understand grace. How can I hold that against them when I've been forgiven of so much? Read more about that in Matthew 18. So forgiveness. Now, a quick teaching note here. In some of your Bibles, you'll notice in verse 26 that you may have brackets around that verse, or it might be missing, and there's a footnote at the bottom. The reason that's those indications are there is because verse 26 does not occur in the earliest manuscripts of this particular passage. It's probably a later addition to help link it up with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which says this exact type of a phrase. But either way, verse 25 states it positively. Verse 26 here states it negatively. So they're saying the same thing, just in a different way. But that's why that's in your Bible. Now, I also want to say this, as we talk about forgiving others and unleashing God's provision here at our church. My desire for you and me, and for all of us at E-Free, is that we would experience God's blessing. I want to see people coming to know Christ as their Savior and having that wonderful relationship with him. I want to see people coming in here from all different sort of backgrounds, and they made their life a mess, and they would find the grace and the help and the safety and the acceptance that God offers. I pray that God would use us in that particular way. I pray that God would help us to grow from being infants in Christ, to help us to be mature, to walk in his ways in every way in our life. That's what I want to see happen here. And by God's grace, it has happened over the years, and it will continue to happen, but it can happen in even increasing measure. But here's the thing. If we have disunity and bitterness and unforgiveness in our lives, God's not going to bless us, because he says, take care of that, and then I'll open up the gates of heaven to bless you. And so let's search our hearts to see if have we truly forgiven others. Are we truly releasing that to the Lord? We want to see God's forgiveness flowing through us, and then his blessing coming back to us. All right, let's move on now to number four. I'm told to confess my sins to God. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So when we know we've got something in our life that we need to give up to the Lord, but we're holding on to it, we're cherishing that sin rather than cherishing the Lord. So we need to release that to God. Confession, acknowledgement of our sin before God, is a condition of answered prayer. And that's why we should acknowledge our error right away and try to make it right. Now, it's not just saying, Lord, I know this is wrong, but it's making a change. What do I need to do to change and make it right with God? That's called repentance, or turning back to God and fully giving your life over to him. So confession of sin. Let's move on now to the fifth consideration for answered prayer, and that is to obey and abide in Christ. In John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Just prior to this, he says, if you ask for anything in my name, I will give it to you. And then there's this condition of obedience. In John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is speaking of that ongoing abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have that? Daily meeting with him through prayer, through scripture reading, and throughout the day, keeping the lines of communication open and praying to the Lord. It's a deep abiding relationship with Christ. And what happens is, as we connect with God and let him connect with us, his desires become our desires. And so what we begin to ask for are the things that would bless his heart. And of course, he'll answer those things because we're asking what he wants. Let's move on now to number six. The consideration for answer prayer is to ask. That might seem pretty simple. You ever had a friend come up to you and say, I moved last Saturday and I really didn't have anybody to help me. And you say, well, why didn't you just ask me? You didn't call me and ask me to help you move. If I was called, I would have come to help you. And so many times in our lives, we don't ask God either to help us in a particular situation. We think we've got it all figured out, or maybe more innocently, I guess we'd say, well, I don't think God can be bothered with this. Well, that's not true. He wants us to bring all things to him. And so we ask. I referenced to ask, seek, and knock earlier from Matthew 7:7, but here's what James says, James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. And then he says, and when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own desires. So the Hummer illustration earlier, I probably won't get a Hummer for Christmas for many factors, but if I did ask for it from the Lord, it would be purely selfish motives, okay? It's a silly example, but you see. We can sometimes spiritualize things, say, well, Lord, if I did have a Hummer, then I could pick up kids and bring them to church, you know, and sort of like a Hummer ministry instead of a bus ministry. But we can twist and justify, but we don't really have pure motives. You see that. I've been challenged in my life by Christians who pray about everything. You get around Christians who pray about everything, you think, wow, they're trusting the Lord to help them find their keys because they lost them. All the way up to the big things about maybe something that's going on in their child's life. And it's like, wow, I want to have that asking dependence upon God like so-and-so does, right? Here's a seventh consideration, and that is to ask in Jesus' name. When you pray in Jesus' name, or we pray in Jesus' name here, we shouldn't take that lightly. And it's not just a tagline to throw at the end of at the end of your prayer, as if, well, here's the magic key that opens up the door of heaven. When you are praying in Jesus' name, you're praying in the authority, in the will, and in the provision of what Jesus has done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, remember that temple curtain was torn in the temple? You can read about that in later parts of Matthew. That means that the dividing wall between us and God has now been taken away because Jesus paid it all. And so when we come to God in Jesus' name, we're saying, I'm coming to you under the authority of your Son, who died for my sins on the cross, who rose again from the dead to open up the new and living way that I might come into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and make a request of you, God, to help to find the mercy and grace that I have in time of need. So when we come in Jesus' name, that's what we're saying in the authority of Jesus. In John 14, 13 to 14, it says this, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, talking about the abiding relationship that we have in Christ. Let's take a look at this last one now, to pray in God's will, praying the things that God desires. In 1 John 5:14, it says, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's something that God already cherishes. We ask him for it, he will bless us with it. Turn your Bibles over to Mark 14, verse 36, and this is going to wrap all of this up. We're going to see perfectly embodied in Jesus Christ all of these attitudes, the attitudes of faith and so on. In chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus is about to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Horrible pain that he's going to face, physical, emotional, spiritual pain. He comes before the Lord and he says, before God, he says, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. You see that intimacy in his relationship with the Father. All things are possible for you. I believe you. I believe that in your name all these things are possible. So you see faith. Remove this cup from me. You see a bold request. This is his desire of his heart. But then you see submission. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And that's really the attitude we need to have in prayer. I'm believing upon the Lord's promise that whatever I ask for in his name, it will be granted to me. I'm making that bold request. I'm taking him up on his promise. But I'm also coming before you and say, Lord, you know a whole lot better than I do. This is what I want at this time, but I'm trusting that you will give me the answer that you desire and that needs to happen. So you see faith, you see submission, you see that intimacy all right there wrapped up in Jesus. And I think that's the attitude that we need to have in our prayers. And so to sum all this up today, I want you to go away with, when you trust, when you pray to God, have faith in God. Not faith in faith, not doubting, but bringing it to our almighty Heavenly Father who loves us. Now here at our church, as far as our prayer ministries are concerned, I want to take just a quick minute here to mention a few things. You notice that we don't have a prayer meeting on a particular night of the week. Nothing wrong with that. That's awesome. But what we want to do is to push prayer down into our groups, community groups, family groups, friendships that we have, in our families at home. We can pray in those particular cases. You don't have to be in the church building to pray. But certainly prayer is not excluded from this church building either, by the way. But we want to be praying for one another in these ways. We do have a quarterly prayer meeting where we all come together on a Sunday night and to lift up requests in faith to God, personal requests, church requests, and so on and so forth. And my challenge for all of us in whatever group we're in, whether it's at home, with a friend, in a community group or a family group, when we do pray, are we taking Jesus' word seriously? Have faith in God. Believe that you've received it and it shall be yours. Let's stand on that particular promise. A couple other things here. At our church, we have what's our prayer sheet. It's at the Connection Center. You could join in praying for the needs all across the church body. People put a particular request on there, and that you can pray for that. If you have an emergency church prayer request, you can contact Jim and Deb Seam or the church office. And on the back of this bulletin, you'll see at the bottom, says praise and prayer support sheets. It has Jim and Deb Seam's phone number there, and you could call them with a prayer request, and it could be sent out quickly so that people could begin to pray for those particular situations. All right, last thing here. The greatest thing that we can do for each other is to pray. We're taking the request to the Almighty God who promises to answer our prayers and who promises to hear us. And he loves us. That's awesome. And so I'm challenging us to take Jesus up on his promise that all things for which you ask and pray, believe that you've received them and they will be granted to you. It's not going to hurt us to have more faith in our prayers or to truly believe God provide for us. Ask Pastor Rob to come on up, and we're going to sing a closing song here. What a friend we have in Jesus in answering those particular prayers. But after the service is all over, I've asked some of our elders and pastors just to be up here at the front. If you have a particular prayer burden that you want us to stand with you in and to believe God for, you're welcome to come up and pray with us after the service, okay? Let's all stand together, and we'll sing this song to wrap all things up today.
Think about these words and think of how grateful we are to have this invitation to go to Him. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Come on. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find us all is there.
Let me pray for us. Lord God, we trust You that You'll provide all of our needs, and I humbly ask on behalf of all the unspoken requests out there right now, Lord God, that You would take care of each one. We know You'll answer specifically. I pray for any hurts or any difficulties that we are facing in our life, that You will move those mountains in Your time, and we trust You. God, form our character to be like Yours and to stand upon these promises. Thank You for the invitation to pray in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a guest with us today, we'd love to meet you in our community room. Again, if you have a prayer burden, we'll be here to pray for you.